The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to Nehemiah chapter 7. You tired of Nehemiah yet? Okay. It's fascinating to me to see what God's Word, the message that God's Word has in it. You know, there's a message in every part of God's Word. If we can only squeeze it out, if we can just find it, it's there. I don't care what part of God's Word it is, all of God's Word has a message in it. And so thank you for being patient with me as I try to squeeze out the messages that are in these chapters in the little book of Nehemiah. If you will, let me read and you follow along, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Okay, I'm not going to read all the rest of it, but I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. It's spoken of Hananiah, but it applied also to his brother Hanani. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, when it's broad daylight. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. That is, you shut it down before the watch is over. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post and some in front of their own homes. Now, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and this is what was written in it. Now, I changed the last part I found written in it, but if you will look, beginning at verse 6, this is what was written in the book of the genealogy that he found. Father, would you give us the message you need us to have today from this passage in your book, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible mentions that the normal lifespan of a human being is 70 years and 10. A score is 20, 70. Add 10 to that, and that's 70. Now, I'm looking at people, in fact, you're looking at a person who has already spent their 70 years and 10, right? I turned 75 this year, so God has graciously given me 5 years beyond the 70 years and 10, and he has given some of you much more than that. But I mention this because at this point in my life, I find myself wondering more and more if I've done anything that matters. Have I done anything that matters, anything that counts, or have I just taken up space on the planet? That's a question we all need to face, isn't it? Have I done anything that matters, or have I just used up oxygen on planet Earth and done very little that matters? That's the question, isn't it? How do you make sure that your life matters? How do you make sure that your life matters? And, of course, the answer is simple. To make sure that your life matters, you got to spend it on things that matter to God. Those are the eternal things. They matter for time and eternity. But that, of course, then raises a second question. If I'm to spend my life on things that matter to God, what are those things? What are the things that matter to God? How do I know what matters to God? Now, I think we can find some suggestions in chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Let me just say, the grand theme of this whole chapter is the faithfulness of God. You see, God had promised Israel, if you disobey me, I'm going to send you into exile. You know what? God kept his promise. They disobeyed. He sent them into exile. He also promised, if you will repent and start doing what's right, I'll restore you to the land. Guess what? They repented, and he restored them to the land. The point is, God is faithful. God does what he says. If God says it, you can take it to the bank. The things God says have the strangest way of coming true. God is faithful. But beyond that basic point, again, Nehemiah 7 suggests four things that matter to God. And I want to sort of scrape the surface here. I don't have time to dig deeply into this, but I want to point out these things that matter to God. Because if you will spend your life, if you will incorporate these things into your life, you can be sure it matters. Your life matters because you're doing things that matter to God. First of all, Nehemiah 7 suggests that worship matters to God. After the walls were up, we just read this a moment ago, after the walls were up and the doors had been hung, Nehemiah organized the people for worship and for protection. He appointed gatekeepers. And among the gatekeepers, those who stood guard duty at the city gates, were singers and Levites. Now, normally, singers and Levites led worship in the Jerusalem temple. Now, they are assigned to stand guard duty at the city gates. Why would he put worship leaders out on the city gates? I think it was to remind people that worship was the reason for the city to be, the city's reason for being. God put his name there, and God had his house built there so that people could worship him. Worship was the city's reason for being. They didn't build that wall so the people could sleep soundly at night, knowing they were safe and secure from the enemy's rampages. They built the wall so that worship could go on in the temple uninterruptedly. They were concerned that the enemies might come in and stop the worship of the true and living God. They didn't want that to happen. We have to rebuild the wall and redo the gates and hang the doors so that worship will proceed without interruption. Now, I find it curious. It's worth remarking that singers and Levites were serving duty at the gates. They were on guard duty at the gates. They probably sang while they were on duty. Would you guess that? That's just a guess of mine, but I know I've worked on many a project, and sooner or later, song breaks out. I've been in Brazil a number of times building chapels, and we'd be working inside, and somebody would start singing, and soon the whole place was just resounding with praise to God. I'll bet you, I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you that's what took place there. The singers and the Levites, who normally led worship in the temple, were at the city gates so that visitors to the city were greeted by praise. The gates were opened with song. The gates were closed with song. An atmosphere of worship pervaded the whole city. I hope you got your hands around that, because it gives me room to say that worship matters to God. Now, when does worship take place? Well, we're gathered here today, this morning, at this time and in this place, for the worship of God. But worship is not something that just takes place when you gather on Sunday or other special days. What we're doing today is worship, and it is important to be a part of it, and it matters to God, but it's not the only kind of worship there is. This is public worship, but you know, private worship matters to God as well. When you get alone with God, shutting yourself in your closet, as Jesus put it, when you're driving down the road and your heart just reaches out to God, you ever had that experience? That too is worship, and it's important to do that, and it matters to God. When your family gathers for worship, and I hope yours does, especially if you have children in the home, that too is worship. It's important to be a part of it, and it matters to God. Bible reading and Bible study is worship. And that's important. It is worship. It's important to be part of it, and it matters to God. Even singing is a part of worship. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You know that little bit of the song? The sacrifice of praise. We open our lips and give, ascribe worth to God and give praise to him. That too is worship. You ought to be a part of it, and it matters to God. And then there's that one little verse that shocks a lot of people when they realize what it means. Romans 12:1. I think I put that in the notes that I made available for you. But in case I didn't, just jot it down. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. They knew a lot about dead sacrifices, killing animals and putting them on altars. Present your body a sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice, which is your logical, I'm giving you straight from the Greek Testament, your logical act of worship. Do you realize that when you give your body to the Lord, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your mind, when you give your body to the Lord and surrender to His Lordship, that too is an act of worship. And you ought to be a part of it. And it matters to God. If you want your life to matter for time and for eternity, if you want to count for something in the grand scheme of things, then you need to give time to worship. Because worship matters to God. Want to be sure your life counts? Give time to worship. I have been here long enough to see that some folk come sometime together for public worship of God. Let me encourage you to come and join God's people every time we gather for worship. That's important. It matters to God as well as those other forms of worship. But there's a second thing I see here in the chapter that matters to God. If you want your life to count, if you want to know that you did something more than take up space on the planet, you need to give time to worship, but you need also to give time and attention to growing a godly character. That's in verses 2 through 3. I don't know exactly why Nehemiah did this. Some have suggested it's because he planned a visit back to Susa, to the court of Artaxerxes, and he needed to leave somebody in charge. Whether that was the reason or not, we're told in verses 2 and 3 that Nehemiah put two men in charge of the city. One was his brother, Hanani, the guy who brought the bad report in chapter 1. He'd been on a visit, came back and said, boy, the place is a mess. And that got Nehemiah all stirred up. Hanani, and then there was Hananiah, or Hananiah, as we would say. And he appointed them to be in charge of the city. He told them not to open the gates until it was broad daylight, when the sun was well risen and you could see very well, and the guards were on duty. And at night, he said, you need to organize neighborhood watches so that everybody is watching at their post or in front of their house. Some had places they had to report to keep an eye on the surrounding territory. Others just stood watch on the wall in front of their house. Now, my question is this. Why did Nehemiah appoint these two men? We're not told what specific skills they had, though I'm sure they had skills to govern the city. What we're told is the main requirement is godly character. These two men, number one, were faithful. That word means they could be depended on. You could count on them. If they were needed, if they said they would do something, then they'd be where they were needed and do what they said. Do you see? They were faithful, reliable, dependable. You could count on them. And the second thing about them that said is that they feared God. This is not abject scaredness. This is not they were scared of God. It's that they had a proper reverence for God. So look at these two godly men with character, faithful and also fearers of God. That points up the fact that they had godly character. And God, that godly character matters to God. You all know, and I apologize if I say too much about this, but it's been my life for 25, 30 years, and it's kind of hard not to. But at University of Mobile, when it was time for an examination, I used to pray with my classes. That would be expected because I was the dean of the School of Christian Studies. And so they would at least expect the dean to pray with his classes, you know. But I think my students found my prayer a little unusual. What I normally prayed, customarily when they were up for an exam, I would pray that God would help them do their best on that test. Not that God would give them answers they hadn't studied for, but that God would help them remember what they had learned and be able to put it down on paper so I could judge it worthy or unworthy. That was the first thing I prayed for. Help them remember and be able to put down on paper the stuff they studied. All right? And the second part of it shocked some, I know, because they told me. I said, and God, please remind us all that what we do or do not do on this examination will not matter at all 100 years from now. Remind us that the only thing that will matter 100 years from now is how much like Jesus we've become. You see, God's not in the business of making valedictorians. God is not in the business of making specialists. God is not in the business of having people have a higher GPA than somebody else. God is in the business of making you and me like Jesus. And 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is not what you did on this test or whether you were valedictorian or whether you did this or that. Not going to matter. What's going to matter is how much like Jesus you have become. Because character matters to God. That's what he's trying to do, build character into you. Can I ask you, are you more like Jesus today than you were last year this time? Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday or last week? Or have you gone into reverse? Have you hit reverse gear? You see, character matters to God. And if you want your life to matter for time and eternity, then you have to give attention to growing godly character, because character matters to God. There's a third thing I see here. If you want your life to matter, then you have to give attention to things that matter to God. And the third one that he mentions in verses 4 through 69 is people. Now, we read a few moments ago about how big the city was. They had raised walls around a considerable portion of land, but as yet no houses had been rebuilt, and there were only a handful of people that lived in the city. Nehemiah knew the city would never be really secure until it had a full population. So he came up with a plan. He said, I'm going to find out how many of my fellow Jews, by the way, the word Jew comes from the fact that most of these people were from the tribe of Judah. So they were Jews, come back from Babylonian captivity. And he said, I'm going to find out how many of my fellow Jews are here. And then I'm going to move 10% of them inside the city. The others had settled in villages and towns outside the city. But he said, I've got a plan to secure Jerusalem. We'll move 10% of the population inside the walls. Now, he said, that leads to another problem, because I got to find out exactly how many people are here so I'll know what the 10% is. He needed a census to find out how many legitimate Jews were available to move into the city. And therefore, the list follows. You see all those names down there? I didn't want to embarrass myself by stumbling over those names. That's why I didn't read all that. There are nearly 100 names, 96 names down there if I counted right. All right? So it's a ton of people, just a ton of people. There are lessons in this list. And if you look closely at it, you can pick out some of the things that are true about this list. This may not be all of them, but here are some things. First of all, many of these are named as individuals. There's some family groups there, but many of them are just named as individuals. Their name is there, 96 names. Now, can I confess something to you? Most of these names mean nothing to me. I don't know who these people are. I never met them. I may meet them in glory someday, but I'll never meet them down here. Those names don't mean a thing to me, but each name means something to God. And that's why those names are in this list. Can I tell you that people matter to God? He knows their names. He can call them by names. He knows your name. He can call you by name. People matter to God. I've seen churches where rules mattered more than people. You ever been in a church like that where they'd say, okay, this Sunday school class is for people age 30 through 39. Don't nobody else dare think about coming in that class. Don't dare even think about it because we got a rule. And I'm saying, but don't people matter more than rules? Don't people matter more than principles? Don't people matter more than programs? People matter to God. Individual people matter to God. And if you want to be sure that your life counts for something, you're not just taking up space down here on planet Earth, then you must invest your life in individuals. That counts for time and eternity. I've said before, perhaps from this pulpit, maybe not, but I've said plenty of times before, I spent 26 years as a full-time pastor. I've spent 30 years beyond that as a professor. If I had my ministry to do over again, you know what I'd do? I've learned I would spend more time in discipling individuals. Now, some of that took place while I was pastoring. I did disciple some people, but that was kind of the byproduct of what I was doing anyway. But I would do like Jesus did, pick out 5, 10 people, 10 men, and pour myself into them, paying attention to individuals, giving myself to them, teaching them, struggling with them, preparing them to serve the Lord in their ministry. You know why? Because individuals matter to God. You see another thing in the list, and that is families are important to God. Some of these people are listed by family group. Look at verses 18 through 25. And that says to me that family matters. Time invested in family counts for time and for eternity. Family. And we're losing some of that. We're losing our high regard for family. Families break apart too quickly. Families call it quits too soon. There are far too many divorces. There's just far too many. Family matters to God. Let me tell you why. My mother and father married in 1939. They both had gone to church most of their life. I think both of them were members of churches. He in Alabama, she in Louisiana. But they decided when they were talking about getting married that they wanted a Christian home. They wanted a home focused on Jesus and operating by biblical principles. And so they both committed, they each committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, that was a decision, one decision, they made others, but that was one decision they made in 1939. Do you know that because of that decision, I'm a Christian? My brother and my sister are both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that beyond that, that's the reason my children have accepted Jesus and live for Him? That's the reason my grandchildren have come to know the Lord. In fact, that commitment made in 1939 has had results that last till this year, which is about 80 years. I wonder if they knew how far-reaching that decision would be. But they knew what kind of family they wanted to have. And that kind of family produces folks like me and folks like you. You came from believing families. See, family matters to God. The time you invest, the attention you give to your family means that you matter. You've done something that matters to God, and you count for something. You've accomplished something on this planet. Third lesson in the list is that men are important to God. Every name on this list is the name of a man. Now, I would never dare suggest, and nor does this chapter suggest, that women are unimportant. The women, God bless them. There wouldn't be many churches around today if it weren't for the women. And I applaud that. I appreciate that. But men are listed here because God, I believe, intends men to lead home and church. God intends men to step out and take leadership roles. And the bane of this whole operation is that too many men have abdicated their role in the home and abdicated their role in the church, leaving it to the women. God bless the women, and God uses women, but God wants men, men with backbones as big as saw logs, to step up and lead his work. And I think that's evidence from the fact that every name on this list is the name of a man. Can I tell you that life spent in spiritual leadership in the home and in the church matters to God? If you want your life to matter, you got to invest in people, because people matter to God. People matter to God. Then there's a final thing here. In verses 70 through 72, and if you'll just look at that, I'm not going to take time to read it, but just put your eyes on it. Stewardship matters to God. That's what those verses are about. Stewardship. They knew that this would be a gigantic task to outfit the temple. They had to have all sorts of things to have the temple operate the way it's supposed to. Taking care of the priest and the worship leaders also took lots of money. And everybody knew that. They all knew it was going to take money to outfit the temple and to care for the priests and worship leaders. And so they responded willingly and generously. Nobody had to beg them to give. Look at this. The governor set the example. That's Nehemiah. Nehemiah gave, according to this list, he gave 8,400 ounces of gold. That's lots of gold. I'll answer the question where they got it in just a minute. 8,400 ounces of gold. He gave 50 ceremonial bowls. I don't know what that is, but bowls used in ceremonies. But he gave 50 of them. Apparently they were quite valuable as well. He gave 30 robes for the priests to wear when they were going about their duty. So the governor stepped up and set the example. He led out and showed them how to give. Then the clan leaders, the leaders of the elders in Israel, the nobles, the elite, stepped up to give what they had, and they gave 168,000 ounces of gold, 275 pounds of silver. And then after the clan leaders had given, everybody else stepped up to give what they had, 168,000 ounces of gold, 250 pounds of silver, and 67 robes for the priests to wear as they went about their business. Now, folks, that's the best translation I can give. I worked on this and worked on it and tried to figure it out. And I may be slightly off, because different people give different values for what a derrick is and for what the mina is, the silver. But that's the best I can do with it. Now, here's the question. That's an awful lot of treasure. That's an awful lot of gold and silver and garments. That was another form of wealth. Where'd they get all that stuff? Anybody know? Where? From the Egyptians. When they got ready to leave Egypt, the Egyptians were begging them to go and saying, "Here, take this, just go." And they got tons of treasure from the Egyptians when they left that land. But I want you to see this. God noted what Nehemiah and the clan leaders and the rank-and-file people, rank-and-file Jews gave. He noted the gifts, and he told Nehemiah to write them down in this book. So the record was made of their generosity and the stewardship, how they used the resources that God had put into their hands. You know why? Because that matters to God. Whatever you have is a gift to you from God. It still belongs to Him, but He wants you to be a steward of it. He wants you to take care of it for Him. That's not just the 10%. That's the 90% as well. He wants you to take care of that for Him. And it matters to God how you handle those resources. You may know the name Tony Campolo. I do not subscribe to everything Tony Campolo stands for. But Campolo was the speaker at a women's conference once, I read a few years back. The chairwoman of that women's conference stood up and challenged the women with a goal of several thousand dollars for their missions projects. And then she said, I'm going to ask Dr. Campolo if he will come and lead a prayer. Pray for God's blessing on us as we think about what we may give to toward this missions project, this goal. Dr. Campolo stepped to the stand. He said, forgive me, but I won't do that. It was a shock to everybody there. You won't pray that God will guide us to know what we should give toward the goal? Campolo said, you already have the resources necessary to complete this mission project right here in this room. And it would be wrong for us to ask God for special blessing toward the missions project when he has already blessed you. Why, he said, why don't we take the offering to underwrite this mission project, and then we can thank God for being so generous to us and for giving us an opportunity to be accountable stewards. So they took the offering, they met and passed the goal, and Campolo led a joyous prayer of thanks for God's abundant blessings and for the faithful stewardship of those people of God. I've got good news and bad news for Mooringsport. The good news is this church has enough money to double its budget. The bad news is you hadn't given it yet. I don't believe churches are random collections of believers. I think God puts churches together. And I believe that in every church there's enough talent to do every job that needs to be done. There's enough money to pay for everything that needs to be done. If only God's people will be faithful stewards of it. Now, I know that people don't like messages about money. Did I tell you about my friend who preaches on money and stewardship one-fourth of the time? You know, every fourth time he stands in the pulpit, he preaches about money and giving and stewardship. You are in the business of looking for a pastor. Would you call a man like that if you knew he was going to preach about money every fourth time? Would you keep him if you found out that he preached about money and stewardship every fourth message? Well, before you decide, let me tell you, my friend's name is Jesus. Do you realize that one-fourth of everything he had to say in the Gospels had to do not with the Holy Spirit and the Second Coming and the atoning death on the cross and all the theological issues? It had to do with wise use of the resources God put in your hands. One-fourth of what he had to say had to do with stewardship. Why have we been so deaf to what Jesus taught us? And that leads me to the question, do you want your life to matter? Then use your time and your talents and your treasure wisely, because stewardship matters to God. Now, I've walked through this chapter trying to point out some things that I think it suggests about things that matter to God. Worship matters to God. Character matters to God. People matter to God. Stewardship matters to God. These are not the only things that matter to God, but they certainly are some of the things that matter to God. And if we were all wise, we would count the days and the years that we have left to justify our being on planet Earth and begin, if we haven't already begun, to do things that matter to God so that we, our life, can matter as well. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you for these pointed reminders. And Lord, I see them as aimed not just at a congregation, but as the preacher who voiced the matters. And so, Lord, this very day, knowing that My 80 years and 10 have elapsed, that you've given me a few more years. You may yet give me years, or you may call me home. I pray that you'd help me to evaluate everything I do by whether it matters to you, so that my life will count for something. Now, Father, I ask that if there's a person here today who's not yet surrendered to Jesus, that today would be the day they would come, just as they are, not trying to get good enough for God, but say, God, I'm not good enough for you, but I want forgiveness. I want to be cleaned up inside and out. I want to live for you. And Lord, if there are people here today who need to make that decision, I pray they come quickly down this aisle and make it public. Other decisions I know you're pressing on people for. I don't know what those decisions are, but I pray that you give grace and courage to say yes and to walk the aisle in obedience to you. Now, Lord, have your way in this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.